I invite you to take out your Bibles and turn to the New Testament book of Galatians. New Testament book of Galatians. Today we're going to be looking at Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, you're going to find that on page number 1808. If you're using that pew Bible located in front of you, and I do invite you to have that pew Bible out and in front of you, we're going to be not only referring to the passage that is in front of us, some other passages this morning, but I'm not going to have you turn there. I will just read those for you. But you're going to want to have, if you are able, you're going to want to have the passage that we are looking at in front of you as we go through it together here this morning. Galatians chapter 2, our text is going to be verse number 20, which is a very familiar verse, some very familiar words to a lot of us. But I want to begin with those verses that lead up to that in order for us to get the context of what Paul is saying. That way we can understand fully those words that he has for us to hear this morning. So I'm going to begin reading Galatians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading at verse number 11. Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse number 11, this is the word of the Lord. The Apostle Paul writes, "When Cephas came to Antioch," now let's stop right there already because we need to be sure who we know who Cephas is. Cephas is Simon Peter. All right, he also goes by this name, Cephas, that Paul refers to him, because in Aramaic, that also means rock. So if you look up in verse number 9, if you scoot your eyes just up there, it says there that James, Cephas, and John, those esteemed pillars. All right, and if you see, there's a little footnote next to Cephas, down C. So if you go down to the bottom of the page, it says that is Peter, also in verses 11 and 14. So when Paul refers to Cephas, he is referring to the disciple of Jesus, Peter. And it's important for us to know because the Apostle Paul is going to speak with a lot of boldness. And we want to see that kind of effect coming out in these verses this morning. Paul is not speaking very timidly here. He is speaking very boldly. And we see that in verse number 11 because he says, "When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those he belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. So by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray." So what Cephas, Peter, is saying here, is he saying that, well, maybe I shouldn't be associating with Gentiles, much less eating with them, because if you ate with somebody, that meant you accepted them. So Cephas is saying, well, maybe Peter is saying, maybe I should just go back to the Jewish rules that I know, that I'm familiar with. Verse number 14, "When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all, 'You are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs?' We who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. But if in seeking to be justified in Christ, we Jews find ourselves also among the sinners, doesn't that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, then I really would be a lawbreaker. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God. And then we come to verse 20, and that is our text for this morning. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. And may God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture this morning. Well, I'm sure you have seen the Old West posters, especially during the glorification of the Old West. And they say, wanted, dead or alive. Now, what that means is that the person that they are seeking, the person that they want, has committed such a despicable crime or is so dangerous that they don't care how this person is captured. We'll take him alive or we will take him dead. Doesn't matter. All we want is for this person, him or her, to be captured, to be brought in. Dead or alive. Well, our text this morning turns that around. That familiar phrase that we're so familiar with, dead or alive, we see that the text this morning turns it around, and instead of dead or alive, what we see the Apostle Paul saying is dead and alive. So how can this be? Doesn't it have to be one or the other? How can it be dead and alive? For the Apostle Paul, it is possible. And not just possible, rather, it is also required. In living the Christian faith, we are to be dead and alive. Now, this message this morning is a message about life. And I want you to see that first and foremost, this is a message about life. And in that text that we're looking at, we see that word mentioned a few different times. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Okay, that's in the negative, but it is the word life there. I no longer live. I no longer have life, but Christ, and here's our word, lives in me. And he says, the life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. This is a message about life. And this congregation loves life. We see the ways in which we show life, in which we show love to others, and in the ministries that we have, in the things that we do, in the conversations that we have, in the things that are important to us, the things that we hold dear in this congregation. I know that the sanctity of life has been very important to this congregation, supporting pregnancy centers where women come with unplanned pregnancy, maybe a pregnancy that is maybe dangerous to continue with, or maybe one where they might not want to continue. Yet this congregation has always seen it and always supported centers that show life and respect life in that ways. We love life when we have baptisms, whether it be an infant baptism or an adult baptism, because when we have a baptism, that is a sign of new life. Maybe sometimes it's a sign of physical new life when we do an infant baptism. An adult baptism, it is a sign of new spiritual life. The Lord's Supper, we have the Lord's Supper. It shows that we are participating in the life and the resurrection of Christ. And then just as we mentioned, the serve projects that we just had this past week, as we showed love to others, as we helped foster life, not only in the people, but maybe in plants, as we pruned them, as we cleaned them up, as we tended to lawns and landscaping, we showed that we love life. We make dinners on Thursday nights and serve those to people, giving them physical food, physical life. We also do this in our harvest outreach. We bring food here. We support that ministry. Again, they're bringing life, physical life, to those who might not be able to provide that food for themselves. So it is obvious that this congregation, we love life. So why is it? Why do we love life? Well, it's because we are both dead and alive. So how did this happen to us? And how did it happen for us? Well, today we are in a new series that maybe we're not starting in earnest for a couple weeks. So maybe today might be more like a preview. Okay, but what during Pastor Anson's sabbatical, Pastor Stephen, and Pastor John, we're doing a series on what we're calling biblical one-liners. Okay, that's looking at maybe a sentence or maybe a verse that just packs a lot of punch. It just has a whole lot of truth just in that one particular phrase. So this morning, as you have it in front of you, we are looking at Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. So I want to read it again. And I don't just want to read it by myself this time, because also what the hope is that during this series, we also kind of get these phrases, these sentences in our own minds, in our own heads. So let's read it together. Galatians 2, verse number 20. Let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, in this context, and there I read up to the verses that precede it, there seems to be some conflict in bringing two groups of people together. You have the Jews who are converting to Christianity, and you have the Gentiles who are becoming Christians. And where the conflict seems to be is that it is centering around this eating together. And Cephas, who we now know is also Peter, Simon Peter, he seems to have no trouble eating with the Gentiles when nobody else is around, until some Jews from James show up. And he begins to look around. He says, well, I don't know. Maybe I really shouldn't be eating with these people. I don't know what I really should be doing. So he seems to be wanting to appease and bring harmony to both people, keep both people happy. So he says, I'm going to stop eating with the Gentiles. What really seems to be happening, and maybe I'm oversimplifying this a bit, the Cephas, Peter, wants to have all of it. He wants to eat with the Gentiles where there's no food restrictions. He wants to have Jesus, so he's free from the law. But yet he wants to be a very good Jew by following their dietary restrictions. So Paul says to Peter, you can't have it all. And he gives to him this, and maybe it's a summary statement, but I like to see it more than that, because as I said before, Paul is speaking with a lot of, or rather, yeah, the Apostle Paul is speaking with a lot of boldness. So I want to see this verse here as it comes at the end of this argument, because in chapter 3, he kind of changes again. Okay, then he goes after the church. Right now he's talking about Cephas. It's kind of like this mic drop moment. Okay, drop the mic. This is it, and I'm moving on. So it is a bold statement for us to look at this morning. So according to Paul, in order to get to life, death must occur first. Now, this should be familiar to us. It's nothing new that the Apostle Paul, it's not a new argument, because Jesus himself, near the end of his public ministry, said these words. He said, "Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds." You see there, Jesus uses the image of agricultural death and multiplication to teach about his own impending death and its redemptive consequences. His death, Jesus is saying, is that it will not be the end, but will result in abundant spiritual fruit and a gathering of many believers into God's kingdom. Jesus there, yes, he is talking about death in the way that a kernel of wheat dies, but he is also speaking about life. Let's not gloss over Paul's use of language, because he's not just talking about any old death. He is talking about death by way of crucifixion. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ." He is speaking about a very visible death. He is speaking about a very violent death. And he is speaking about a death with theological meaning and significance. If we were to turn to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, there it addresses the practice of exposing executed criminals on poles, stipulating that they must be buried the same day because, and this is a quote that it uses, it says that anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. So that carries into the New Testament understanding of what crucifixion is all about. So when Paul speaks about being crucified with Christ, he places us under the same curse, the same judgment from God. So that when Christ is hanging on the cross, we are hanging right along with him. This is good news. Oh, it might not sound, it might not seem like good news. Because not only with him in his crucifixion, but we are also with Christ in his death. So that when Christ shouts, "It is finished," we are right along there outside with him. We are along with Christ with him in his resurrection. We are with Christ in his ascension. We are right along Christ with him in heaven right now, because there he is, our great high priest who advocates for us. And then we are also with him in his promised return, because Jesus speaks the words to us and he says that when he comes back, he will take us to be there with him. So we are right there along with Christ. For about the last 6 months or so, we had one of our cars, actually our oldest Honda Accord, and it's a 98, and had it stored up by my brothers up in the Waupun Brandon area. And just in storage, because I didn't want it in my driveway. For some reason, I didn't want to sweep snow off of it. So I thought, you know, I'll bring it up there, pay him for some rent, and we'll store it up there. So last week Sunday, as I was preaching up there in that area, we used that as an opportunity to go in and retrieve the car and to bring it home with us. And so there the car was in the shed, and it was covered with a tarp. It hadn't run for 6 months. And so we put in the key and turned the key, and you probably know what happened. Yeah, absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Turned the key, absolutely nothing. And I used that old cliche phrase. I said, "It is dead as a doornail." I don't know really what that means. Don't know what it means literally. But I use it, and I'm sure there's others here this morning who use it. And it means to say that it is completely lifeless. Okay, the car at that time, it was completely lifeless. There was nothing. And I wasn't surprised because when I opened the door, I didn't see any lights on. So I knew that when I hit that key, there was nothing that was going to happen. I'd been sitting idle for 6 months. I didn't disconnect the battery, so the battery drained over that time. There was no life in the car. Now, did I despair? Did I say, oh no, this car is never, ever going to run again? No, absolutely not. Because I knew that the car, all it needed was a shot of life. So I said, bring on the charger. Hook it up. Get the car going again. And what the charger did for that car almost instantly as it was plugged in, there was lights on. There was signs of life. And as it charged up and as we hit the key after it had that shot of life, it took over and ran beautifully. You see, in the same way that that dead car needed that shot of life, it also helps us to know the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Christ means life because Christ lives in me. That shot of life that comes into us, not just alongside of us. You know, sometimes we live the Christian life and we say, well, I'm going to live here and I'm going to have Jesus over here. Yeah, I'm a Christian, but as long as Jesus stays over there, we can both get along well. Or rather, as believers in Christ, Christ indwells the believer so completely as to become the believer's own life. So this is why Paul writes, I no longer live. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. One more important thing to point out in this passage. Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ. There he is using the passive voice. Crucified with Christ, something that is done to us, not by us. The life that we live in Christ is rooted in our being united in Christ. We love life. We really do. Recall again all the ways in which we show it. We show our love of God, our love of life in God in the way that we worship and in the way that we celebrate the sacraments. We show our life, our love of life to others in the way that we do serve projects, in the way that we serve others. We show our love of life to ourselves in the way that we recognize the depth of our spirituality. Our spirituality in Christ, it is not shallow. But it is something to be fully understood, that is to be something that is rooted deeply in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We have a friend in Jesus. We have an advocate who gives us and brings us that life. So we love life because Jesus loves life. The Apostle Paul again, this time in the letter to the Christians in Rome. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. No one. Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Let's pray. God, we love life because you love life and you have given life to us through your Son Jesus, and it is in him that we live. We live in Christ. We must admit there are some times when we feel depressed, when we feel down, when we feel discouraged. God, may those times be for a moment. But we do recognize that there might be some who struggle with those over a long period of time. And they're saying, yeah, I want to be happy in Christ. I want to be happy in life. But for some reason, I'm just not there. And God, we lift up those, especially to you this morning. And that some way, somehow, that even in their despair, they would know that they are loved by you, loved by your Son, Jesus. For others of us, loving life is easy. It's just part of our nature. And God, we thank you. We thank you for those times as well. May we see that it's not something that is just in our head or just something that's a part of us, but rather where it is rooted and it is rooted in Christ. That's what gives us our depth. So God, may we live it out. May we shine our light. May we live life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.